Otherwise, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. I mentioned to you earlier, we're having our international weekend this 14th and 15th of September. It's a time that we focus on something we call the Great Commission. And if I were to say to you, what is the Great Commission, would you be able to explain that to someone? If someone said, where does that come from, would you be able to tell that? I found through my life as a Christian and as a pastor that we take a lot of things for granted, that people, everybody knows the Great Commission and knows where it is and things like that. But that's not the case with me anyway. I know the Great Commission is found in the end of the Gospel of Matthew because it's something that Jesus said shortly before he ascended into heaven. He'd already gone to the cross and raised from the dead, and he assembled his disciples there, and he said to them in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's the Great Commission. And we have in the Alliance a Great Commission Fund that you can give money to help partner with international workers as they go to do this sort of thing. It's a commission in that Jesus has commissioned you to do something. Hey, I got a job for you. Let me ask you to do this and commission you to do this. It's great because you think about it. Go to all nations. Make disciples of all nations. So let's see. Who am I going to pick here this morning? Mike Mullins, I need you to tell every person on the planet this. You want to write it down before I do that? That's just too big a job for one guy, right? So it's a great commission in terms of its scope. It's a great commission in terms of what it's about. You're not telling people how to make marshmallow stew, right? You're telling them how to find eternal life in Christ. That's a pretty great thing. And it's a great commission in terms of who gives this. And it's given by the God of gods, who loved you and gave yourself for him. It's a pretty big deal, and it's the reason that we do missions in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, or anyone else does missions for that matter, because we want everyone to know that there's life in Christ, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. This is the month that we kind of focus on that for a weekend, having a missionary couple here. Additionally, this is a special day today because it's Communion Sunday. And Communion Sunday is a time that we remember specifically the night Jesus was betrayed. And he took the bread and he took the cup and he said, this is about me. This is about me. And everyone should have opportunity to participate in that kind of meal. It's really a good day to be at Kerwinsville Alliance, and I'm glad that you're joining us online. And if I didn't mention this before, if you want to prepare your communion elements and join us that way, you would be welcome to do so for sure. Now, as we consider the Great Commission and as we prepare our hearts for communion, I want to talk to you about what it says on the screen at the top there. Those are some guys doing a tug of war. They're working as partners together. And my question for you is, who do you partner with? Apart from your spouse, who do you partner with? And I want to talk to you about partners. There's these two guys some years ago named Paul and Bill. And they met in school and became partners. They were nerds, and they loved computers. I think Paul, if memory serves me well, he was in 10th grade, and Bill was in 8th grade when they met. And this was back in a day when there weren't computers in the classroom, there weren't computers in the home. You could go to a business that might have a computer terminal, and you could lay down $40, and that would get you an hour of core time, they called it, an hour of computing time that you could use. And for an 8th grader and a 10th grader, that was a chunk of change back in the day. But Paul found something when he was using that computer. He found a bug. And the bug allowed him to hack the system, so he could use it for hours on end and not have to pay. That felt really, really good. Until they got caught. And they were busted. And of course, I kind of thought, well, that's the end of a good thing. But the engineers that caught them and talked to them, they said to him, we wonder if the two of you would do us a favor. We'll pay you for it. And Paul looked at Bill, and Bill looked at Paul and said, what do they have in mind? They said, we want you to look into our system and see if you can find any other exploits that people could use and help us make our system hacker-proof. And so a partnership was born. Paul said to Bill, I think we should do this. It's good money. We get to use a computer. Let's do it. And that partnership started there in high school, and it lasted through their adult life. They were working at Honeywell, programming computers as adults when they launched something called, anyone know what they launched? What do you got, John?
Microsoft.
You're the man, John. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's Paul Allen and Bill Gates. Paul Allen went on to own, what, the Seattle Seahawks or something like that? Yeah, and Bill, or Paul, what's his name, Bill Gates, he owns kind of the world? Yeah, right? That partnership, they'll tell you it wasn't ideal. In fact, at times it was contentious. There was disagreement, maybe a little cheating seemingly here and there. But overall, it was beneficial, it was profitable, and it was powerful. Partnerships are powerful. Partnerships are biblical. You know that because the Apostle Paul had partners. I mean, when I say Paul and, you immediately have a name to fill the gap. Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Timothy, Paul and John Mark. And he partnered with churches as well. Paul was really into the partnership thing. He partnered with the church at Philippi, which we're going to read about in a few moments, and he partnered with other churches in Macedonia as well. Now, before we read about that, I'm going to make this really big claim. Here's my big claim. The partnerships that the Apostle Paul had were more historically impactful than those made by Bill Gates and Paul Allen, than those made by Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak, than those made by Larry Page and Sergey Brin, who founded Google. The impact of the partnerships that the Apostle Paul made are bigger than those because there's an eternal dimension to kingdom partnerships. Who are you partnering with in the kingdom? You know, when I think of that question, I think, well, I'm partnering with Eric and Vicky. He was here this past year. Eric was at least once, maybe twice. He's been here several times to speak in our church. His work is in West Africa, and I partner with them financially. I don't write them a check to pay to the order of Eric and Vicky. But what I do is I write a check, well, my wife writes a check, to the Great Commission Fund through which their ministry is supported. So I partner with Eric and Vicky financially. I partner with them in prayer. Every week, Eric is one of the six IWs that I send a message to while they're overseas and say, how can we pray for you this week? I partner with him in prayer. On top of that, they send emails that tell me about what's going on in their ministry all the time. So I know how to pray. I know how to pray. And I partner with them by encouraging them along the way. Those six missionaries we send that stuff to, over and over, they say to me, you have no idea how encouraging it is. How encouraging. You know, Tom and Lois are both nodding. They're one of the six, right? Yeah. You have no idea how encouraging. And so I'm partnering just by who are you partnering with? Who do you partner with? Let's read Philippians chapter 1:1-14. Paul begins this letter like he would begin any letter in the first century by identifying himself and Timothy. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy. He always prays with joy. Why? Next verse. Because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. Whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me, like partners. Verse 8. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless. May be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ, Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, he says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, wait a minute, what happened to him? Well, they know what happened to him. He's been arrested and he's in captivity. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me is actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul is big into partnership. And as I think of partnership, I understand that partnerships generally have shared experiences that they're kind of resting upon. I'm just going to be honest with you. This is why we're doing the things we're doing on September 14th and 15th at our Missions Festival. Because we want you to have a shared experience with a missionary, with the whole family. We're shooting clays with a missionary. I don't know if he's ever held a shotgun in his life. I hope he hasn't. That'll be fun, won't it? Yeah. That'll be a bonding experience. It'll be a shared experience. We're having this ladies' tea, and she's going to be able to speak there to ladies, and the ladies will do whatever it is you do at those teas. And you'll have this shared experience with her. We're playing giant scrabble. We're throwing axes, watermelon eating contest. Why? Because we want you to have shared experiences with them. I feel like it's kind of hard to partner with someone that you've never met. So we want you to be around missionaries so that you have met them. And I know. Playing cornhole isn't the most powerful shared experience you will ever have unless you've done it at Men's Link with Mike Mullins. Because that boy can play cornhole like no one I've ever met. I want him on my team. The other guys that have been there all nodding. Yeah, Mike's the man when it comes to cornhole. Yeah. I know, though, that cornhole and what is it, smash can or whatever it's called, I know that that's not the most powerful shared experience you've ever had. Powerful partnerships tend to be formed around life-changing experiences. And that's why military personnel who've been in combat, years later, even if they don't get together with their old buddies, they think of their old buddies and they think, I should get together with Bill and with Frank. Because they had that shared experience, a very negative, combat is not a pleasant shared experience, a very negative experience, but they survived it together and that bonds them together. And positive experiences do the same kind of thing. If you've ever been in a play or a musical or something like that, and it's all over at the end, you have that cast party and there's a sadness that it's over, and you'll remember it years later and say, man, we should have a reunion, and no one will do that. But at least you know that shared experience, that beautiful thing, it was somewhat life-changing, and yeah. I feel connected to those people even a couple of decades later. You know that becoming a follower of Jesus Christ is a life-changing experience, right? Do you know that? It's never just a matter of believing the right thing. I've talked to people about the gospel. I've showed them the gospel and explained it to them. And they've been sitting across the table from me looking at the diagram I just made. And they're like, that's really cool. Yeah, that makes sense to me. But I know in my heart, it's not just a matter of this making sense to you. It's more than that. It's never a matter of having the right information. It's not a matter of believing the correct biblical concept. And for heaven's sakes, it's not a matter of using the right translation of the Bible. Becoming a follower of Jesus Christ involves, according to his own word, going to the cross. Jesus is talking to his disciples, men who know the right stuff and men who have heard the right stuff for some period of time. And he says to them in Matthew 20 or 16:24, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up their cross, and follow me. He's not saying you need to die for your sins in order to be my follower, but what he is saying is when you come to me, you're coming to a place of death. You're coming to a place of death. You're coming to die so you can be made a new creation. You're coming to be transformed. You're coming to lay down yourself and surrender and say, I surrender all. I need to be forgiven. I have no hope apart from you. And you're coming to find life. And that shared experience that belongs to all of us, It changes us. And when you bump into someone, and I know it's happened to you, they happen to be, I don't know, it happened, one time I saw it happen to my mom, I'm like in eighth grade, I'm like, how does that happen? She's sitting beside a woman in Cypress Gardens watching the water skiers do this stuff, and all of a sudden they realize we're both believers. We have this shared experience in Christ. And I'm like, Dad, why did you spend the $7 for her to be here? She's just talking to this woman about Jesus. It's probably happened to you too. That there is a partnership that just comes with that shared experience. And that kind of partnership can't come without that shared experience. And Paul writes about that partnership when he says in verse 4, in all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day, until now. Paul watched them enter the kingdom. He probably led them into the kingdom. And he saw that partnership with him. And it goes on. He says, being confident in this, that he, that is God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This life-changing experience that they share together is something that is still happening. Christ is alive in them. You see, experiencing that change together, that transformation, makes partnership possible. That shared life-changing experience gives you a point of reference regarding the future that you share with others. So almost all of you know that one of my family members is overseas. When some of my family went overseas, something happened that I kind of expected, but not to the degree that I expected it. Nope, let me say that again. Something happened that I kind of expected it, but I didn't expect it to occur to the degree that it really happened. What happened was I had people come up to me and say, I don't get this. What is wrong with you? What is wrong with me? What are you talking about? You're the dad. That's a dangerous place. Why aren't you stopping them? I literally had people say it in that tone to me. You're the father. You should stop them. There are other ways to do this. Have you heard of the internet? What are you thinking? Now, that statement showed me a couple things. Showed me a lot of things. Number one, it showed me they probably never parented adult children. There's no stopping my kids from doing what they want to do, and if they believe God wants them to do it, no one's going to stop them. Okay? Second, even if I could, I would not stop them. Don't get me wrong. There are times that I, like any other parent, wish my children and grandchildren were more available to me. But even when I have that incredibly selfish feeling that they should adjust their lives to make me happy, I have this point of reference that I share with them. And that point of reference is called the cross. The cross changes everything. The cross influences every thought the Christ follower has regarding the future. Every thought. It influences every thought I have about life and about my children. It should influence every thought you have about life, because through it and at it, God directs our decisions. The future of all who are in Christ's family. And if you're partners and you've shared this experience of transformation in Christ, that connects you all the more deeply. And you have this shared reference point. Partners have shared experiences. Partners have shared values as well. Now, naturally, sometimes those values aren't good. That's Bonnie and Clyde. She's taking the gun out of him while she holds the shotgun on him. I'm not sure why they're doing that. All I know about Bonnie and Clyde is they were partners. They shared values, but their values were criminal. Right? So yeah, I don't want you to be Bonnie and Clyde, but if you've encountered Jesus, your values have probably changed. No, if you've encountered Jesus and responded to him, your values have changed. Having been to the cross, having turned from your own sin and trusted him, your values are different than they would be otherwise. And this change in believers moves believers to love one another deeply. Look at verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. Whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. They share values, they're partners together, and they love one another. Do you ever wonder what it is you like about this church or that church? Do you ever wonder about that? Like, if you want to be really shallow, you like that church because it has soft pews and good air conditioning. You might like the church because it has people that are friendly and you can hang out a little bit with them. Yeah, hopefully you like that church because it proclaims Christ as Savior and it leads you to the cross. But if you dig a little deeper, you might find that if you hang around a church a while, it's because you have shared values with that church. You have values that honor Christ that you believe together. A few years back, we kind of wrote out some of our values at Kermansville Alliance. I just want to remind some of you of them, or just give them to you so you can give some thought to them. One of them at Kernersville Alliance, we are bridge builders. We extend ourselves to people who need Christ, who are brokenhearted, who are in trouble, who are in bondage. And we give them the good news of Christ in our community and beyond. It's one of our values. It's something we share as partners. We build men who love God. Men who love God take responsibility for things. They don't run from things. They grow healthy families. They do effective ministry. They make their community stronger. And this actually grows out of an awareness we have that churches have struggled historically, especially in the past century or so, to connect with men. And so we are very intentional about connecting with men. It's one of our values. It's something we share together. It honors God. We believe that we grow best together. And that's why we have small groups. That's why we get together. I'm in a small group recently, and the weather was kind of bad, and I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, we're probably going to start the Bible study and have to stop it. And I looked around, and the guys who were there were just enjoying one another's company. And I said, hey, no Bible study tonight. Let's eat and just have a good time. We prayed, we ate, we had a good time. But in that, they're growing together because they're rubbing shoulders with one another and learning how one another think. Here's a fourth value. We pray about everything. We pray about everything because we know we have no strength in ourselves. We recognize the Holy Spirit has things he wants us to do, and he can give us the power to do those things and to have productive, satisfactory life, and that honors God. There's three more. There's seven of them altogether. We pursue excellence in whatever we do. That's why we don't try to do things and say, you know what? And I've told you this before. I'm going to tell you again. This is such an offensive mentality. But before I finished college, while I was going to college, I had several jobs here and there. I worked in a brick factory. We built bricks for something called a Trump Plaza. I don't even know what that was back then, but yeah. And I worked in a charcoal factory. I worked for a gas delivery system, you know, like National Fuel Gas or Columbia Gas, one of those. Can't remember what it was. And I can remember working around those guys. They do a project, like we're going to install meters on this apartment building. We have a 3-meter manifold we're going to put on there. We get it installed and we look at it. It's a little bit crooked, right? And someone will say, that's a little bit crooked. And then here's the offensive thing. Some guy would say, that's good enough for the gal I go with. Isn't that stupid? Yeah, the women are looking a little, something between puzzled and angry. Yeah. I want to tell you something. There are times when I do things for that woman right there, and I do a kind of sloppy job, and I don't feel good about it. But there are times, because I know I'm doing it for that woman, there are guys who cut their grass and they want it just so, and are like, look at my grass, look at that. I'm not that guy. Man, I'd bring in cattle and just let them take over. I don't care. But that woman right there, she wants her grass cut nicely. And I never look back at it and say, that's good enough for the gal I go with. I look at it and I say, I've done the best I can do with this. I think she'll be pleased. That's the way we are toward God when it comes to excellence. It's not that we want to be better than anybody else. We just want to give our all because he has given his all. Two more. Number six. We believe the Bible has real answers to life's problems, and so we look to it for everything we need. And finally, number seven. We are forward-thinking Christ followers. We're willing to leave behind the familiar and the comfortable to accomplish what God's plans for us. And all these things we do so they honor God. And these values aren't anything new. I mean, it's not like this is revolutionary. Wow. But what it is it's ways that we understand we function together so that we can partner well together because we have this need in our hearts to do that which helps others find Christ. So we partner together. You know, Captain Root is here, chaplain with the U.S. military, Army, U.S. Army. And Ed Roberts is not here, but he had been in a prison system, a chaplain there. And I honestly consider myself to be blessed to have partnered with them. And the way I partner with them is I just say, how's it going? How things going? And they'll say, you need to pray about this. This is a bad thing's happening. Pray for this person. How many times has Chaplain Root brought a prayer request to our church family? Say, pray about this. We're partnering with him because we want to do whatever it is that helps others find Christ. Do you have any partners? I mean, besides your spouse, maybe. Who are you partnering with in the kingdom? Partners actually have shared objectives. You know, as Christians, there's a lot for us to attain to in life. The Apostle Paul, he kind of lets us off the hook a little bit when he says, not that I've already obtained all this, like not even he had his act together 100%, But he doesn't let us off the hook because he says in the next sentence, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And so part of what Paul is doing is wanting to grow in Christ, to be more like Jesus, to have more humility, to have a better sense of patience, to be kind, to be gracious, to be gentle, to be self-controlled. He longed for those things in his purpose, in his person rather. And I would say to you that those kinds of things, those objectives of Christ's likeness are found best in partnerships. You understand that sentence? Because through partnerships, we grow in love. Yeah, something that really changed my marriage was a book that was recommended to me by Gary Thomas. Thank you. Is that his name? Gary Thomas? Might not be his name. It is his name. Thank you. And the name of the book is Sacred Marriage. And the subtitle of the book, see, I shouldn't go off script, you guys. I shouldn't do it. One of the things that has changed my life and changed my marriage is a book by Gary Thomas called Sacred Marriage. And in that book, the subtitle of the book is this: what if God made marriage not to make you happy, but to make you holy? And what Thomas does is he posits this suggestion that maybe the partnership you're in with that person is a partnership that God is going to use to refine you and turn you into the likeness of his son, to make you more holy, to make you more patient, to make you handle things in relationships better. And through partnership, we grow in love. You know, relationships with humans can be hard. How many people have you said, or have you seen, that would say, the more I'm around people, the more I like my dog, right? Yeah, they can be hard. I first heard this from Chuck Swindoll, this little poem. I'll put it on the screen for you. He said, oh, to live with saints above, that will be the glory. But to dwell with saints below, now that's a different story. Yeah. But listen, here it is. Hear this. Partnerships offer a curriculum that teaches us to grow in love. It offers a curriculum. Marriage does it. Partnering in ministry does it. Partnerships teach us to overlook offenses. They teach us to encourage one another. They teach us to forgive from the heart. They teach us to accept that person who thinks so radically different than us because we understand that Christ accepted us and we think radically different than him. Through partnerships, we grow in love. Through partnerships, we grow in purity. And Paul's language is full of action here. In verse 10, he says, so you may be able to discern what is best and be made pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Those are the kind of things you're not going to get flipping through videos on TikTok. You're not going to get that watching the Steeler game or the Penn State game. You're not going to get those things. You're not going to get those things on Instagram or even those British mysteries that we love. Those don't fill me with the fruit of righteousness and help me grow in purity. Do you know what does? Partnership. Partnership. You know, I hadn't thought of this. But, you know, every week there's six different people who live overseas that I send messages to. And the message is short. I say to them, in three sentences, tell us how to pray for you. And Tom usually gets it down to three paragraphs. Now, Tom's pretty good. Ben, though, boy, Ben, he's gotten it down to like four or five sentences now, which is just a miracle. It's like turning water into wine to get him to get that down as well. In three sentences, tell me how we can pray for you. And I just had this thought. I'm not going to look at Tom while I say this thought. But I kind of wonder if there are times they get that message and they think, well, you know, it's the same as it was last week because I really haven't made much progress, you know? Because, and here's why I say that, because that would be me. That would be me. There'd be times that I would say, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be a missionary. That's right. Oh, wow, I'm glad you reminded me. Let me do something, I'll get back to you in an hour. You know? Okay. Now, I'm sure that's very seldom that would happen. But listen, that would be a way that my partnership helps them grow in purity. Purity of mission, purity of focus. Keeps them serving Christ well. Partnership does that kind of thing. And partnership fills your life with meaning. Having partners. Look at what Paul says in verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, and you know what happened to him, he got put into prison, right? Has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear to the whole palace guard and everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Now, that's a weird sentence to me. Because I think to myself, let's imagine that my buddy Paul gets arrested for talking about Jesus. And he's going to be on trial soon for that. And that's not a good thing. I think I'm going to quit talking about Jesus. Right? I think I'm going to quit. And I'm sure that did happen. Maybe that's why it says most people. But actually, because of the partnership and because of the place that they make their decisions from, the cross of Christ, that vantage point, instead of looking and saying, oh no, Paul was arrested, we better quit talking about Jesus, they said, hey, look, Paul was arrested. He must really believe this stuff. He hasn't shut up yet. This stuff must be real. I'm going to speak up too. And the partnership gives you the strength and the confidence to do what you otherwise might not do, and that makes your life meaningful. Do you see the value of partnerships? Who are some of your spiritual partners? Who are you partnering with? So I began a sermon with a bold statement. Do you remember it? I said the partnerships that the Apostle Paul had were more historically impactful than those made by Bill Gates and Paul Allen, Steve Jobs, Steve Wozniak, Larry Page, and Sergey Brin. Let me try to illustrate that, okay? Want to talk about some partners from the past. Does anyone here know the name of Leonard Andrus, A-N-D-R-U-S? Put up your hand if you know who that is. Looking for that Sopic boy, not even he knows. Okay. How about this one? Anyone know, and these are all Americans, by the way, anyone know Alva Mansour, A-L-V-A-M-A-N-S-U-R? Anybody know that name? Let me try another one. Tate and Gould, G-O-U-L-D. Anybody know those guys? Anybody? No? Well, Leonard Andrus was a partner of a man named John Deere. You ever heard of him? Oh, you have. How about that? Yeah. Their partnership, now listen to this. Their partnership moved production of the plow from 10 in 1 year to almost 1,000 in 1 year. Do you think that was a pretty influential partnership? I would say, and you never heard of it. Huh. How about that? How about that Alva guy, Alva Mansour? He was a family business partner with a guy named John Deere. Yeah. And he developed a whole new way to put the seed in the ground so that the amber, you know, amber, what is that? What's the line? The amber waves of grain would be amber waves of grain, right? Yeah. You knew him, right? You knew about that partnership. You didn't know about that partnership. Huh. It's a pretty important thing to feed the people of the United States of America with grain. I don't know how you guys didn't know about that. Let me give you another partnership. Tate and Gould. Guess who they were partners with? Oh, you're catching right on. Yeah. One of them was a machinist, the other was a finance guy, and you know what they did? They moved him to Moline, Illinois. That partnership with John Deere moved that whole business to Moline, Illinois, where they could actually put those plows in the ground and show them off and change the way everyone did farming. Yeah. Now, I'd like to tell you, I know those partnerships because I'm so full of knowledge, but Google knew those partnerships. I just typed in partners of John Deere, and then I read from the Encyclopedia Britannica and the more highly acclaimed Wikipedia their stories. But I want to tell you, someday, no one will know their names or their partnership. No one will remember. As important as those partnerships are, as important as Bill Gates and Paul Allen, all the way down to the Larry Page and Sergey Brin, as important as those partnerships are, they will one day be completely forgotten. Completely forgotten. But partnerships in the kingdom have an eternal dimension to them. And in the author, I'm sorry, in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 10, he talks about how God remembers such things. He says, God is not unjust. He will not forget the work and the love you have shown him as you have helped the people and continue to help them. He doesn't forget those things. He doesn't forget the partnerships. Who are you partnering with?